Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Don asked me to read the scriptures tonight and lead in prayer. I thought of the scripture that's taught me the most about preaching and preachers and what this thing's all about. And I suppose I've learned more from these two chapters than all the rest of the book put together as far as preaching and preachers and the heart of what this thing's all about. So, if you'll look with me at verse 18 of chapter 1, and then I'll read some in chapter 2 also. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, or being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor of the princes of the world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Our Father, where do we begin on such an occasion? With our request, not only for our own sakes and our fellow ministers in this building, but this one which we ordain. Oh, our God, be with him in power. Humble him, do those things that only God can do. Work through him, in him, and by him, for Christ's sake. Amen.
I count it an honor to be asked to participate in this service tonight, and I'm certainly thankful, and I know that you are as well, as a church, that the Lord has sent you a pastor, and that's a great blessing and a great gift. Now, I'm to speak to the pastor, so it shouldn't take me nearly as long, because there's only one being ordained. Don's going to speak to the members of the church, so he'll have more time. But I'll be brief. If you will, open your Bibles tonight to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and let me read these first five verses. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. There are three words in the New Testament which I believe are used interchangeably that speak to us of this office that you are being ordained to tonight. The title elder, and then bishop and pastor. I believe these terms are used interchangeably in the scriptures if you will look at the various passages. And we see all three of them here. We don't see them in the English translation, but the title elder you see in verse 1. The apostle is exhorting the elders, and he too was an elder, even though he was an apostle. And then in verse 2, the Greek word which is here translated feed is the word also that gives us the title of the pastor. He's to feed the flock. And then the overseer, when he is to take the oversight, that's the word for bishop. So elder, pastor, bishop. These terms are all used interchangeably in the scriptures. This is one office, sometimes referred to as the elder, sometimes referred to as the bishop, sometimes referred to as the pastor. And someone has said that the elder refers to the man. The man. He's the elder. And the term bishop refers to the office. He's to take the oversight. He's the overseer over the flock. And then the term pastor refers to the work of the ministry. That is, he is to feed the flock of God. And you see the same thing in Acts chapter 20, when the apostle called the elders of the church at Ephesus to meet with him. And he knew that was the last time that he was going to be seeing them. And specifically, we are told, he sent for the elders of the church at Ephesus. And this is what he said to them, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." That's the bishop. He's the overseer to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. To feed the church of God, that is to pastor the congregation. So I'm going to take these three words and make a few comments on each one of them. First of all, the elder, this man who's being set apart tonight for the gospel ministry, he is an elder, and he should meet the requirements. No man should be set apart to this ministry, to this office, who does not meet the requirements that the apostle wrote both to Timothy and to Titus. And I've chosen the passage in Titus for us to look at tonight, because of the use of the word elders. And again, we will see how this elder, pastor, teacher is used together. But in Titus chapter 1 in verse 5, Paul writing to Titus, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." You see, it's elders that he is to ordain. This man's being ordained an elder. That's the man. He's an elder. And then we are given these qualifications. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, or a bishop. There's the word bishop, the overseer. He must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now, the reason I chose to read this passage here in Titus rather than the one in Timothy is that we can see that this man who meets these qualifications, he is an elder. In Timothy, he said, not a novice. Don't ordain a man. Lay hands suddenly on no man, and do not ordain a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of Satan. So the man himself is to be an elder, and you see these qualifications here. They all speak to a man that I would say is a seasoned man, not necessarily an age, but a man who is seasoned in the things of God. And he has to be one who has been well taught. That's one of the main qualifications, that he be well taught, holding fast the faithful word of God as he hath been taught. Now, we know that this brother, David Edmondson, he's been well taught. He's already mentioned how that he's been blessed under the ministry of Don, and we also know that he was under the ministry of a faithful man of God, Pastor Maurice Montgomery, for many years. And Maurice is a man that I think all of us here who know him would say he's a man of God. He's proven himself over the years. One of the finest gentlemen that I've ever known personally in the ministry. And you've sat under his ministry and you worked with him there. And I know he commends you and recommends you. And that's good. That's enough, isn't it? That's enough for me. Now, I know this. You're starting off with a good name. David. I told him that the other day. I said, now, don't run it. You're starting off with a good name, at least. But the ministry is a burden. That's what it is. It is a burden. And if a man can do anything else, then that's what he should be doing. And I don't mean when I say if a man can do anything else, I'm not saying if a man can earn a living doing anything else. I mean, when I was a young man, they used to say if a man failed at everything, You know, he couldn't work here and he couldn't work there. Well, he must be called to preach. No, I'm not saying it in that fashion. Not hardly. But if a man could do anything else, if God would allow you to do anything else, then that's what you should be doing. And I'm just convinced of that more and more the older that I become, that the ministry is a burden and God lays it upon certain men. And it's a blessing, it's an honor that God calls you to this ministry, but it is a burden. And if it isn't a burden, then I doubt very seriously that the man has been called. So the elder, we see the qualifications here. And the Apostle Paul said this about himself. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now, when he said that God counted him faithful, he's not saying that God foresaw that he would be a faithful man, and so God put him into the ministry. No, God made him faithful. He was faithful because God made him faithful. And that's the reason it's so important that a man be called to this ministry, to this work. It's not a matter of, you know, in high school they have those career days. And a friend of mine used to teach that class, and she would invite different people to come to school and tell about their work and help young people make their decision as to what kind of a career they wanted. But you don't ask the preacher to come to something like that. Preaching is not a profession. It's a call that God extends to certain ones, and when he does, he burdens you for the work. And you cannot be content doing anything else. So that's the first word. The second word is the word elder. And in this office, it is an office of oversight. He must watch over the flock. That's his work, to watch over the flock in this office. Because grievous wolves, as the apostle told those elders of Ephesus, grievous wolves will come in. And then he said, not only will they come in from outside, but from among you some will arise. And a wolf doesn't come in wolf's clothing, does he? Our Lord said that. He comes dressed as a sheep, and yet he's a ravenous wolf, a devouring wolf. He doesn't care for the flock. He doesn't love the flock. No one will love this church like you. Now, I just know that's true. Other people may love it as much, but no one will love this church like you will love this church. Because this is your church as the pastor. Yeah, I know it's the Lord's church, but it's your church under Christ. And no one's going to love this church. No one's going to care for this church. No one's going to have the burden for this church that God has given you. And is that true, Don? Darvin? I know it's true. I know it's true. No one. Other people may care as much, but not any more than you're going to care and love. And already do. I know the Lord's given you love. But false teachers, they will come in, and they are crafty. And they can easily deceive some in the church. Because some are naive. Some believers are just generally naive. And they think anyone that comes in and acts religious and spiritual, that they are to be listened to. Not necessarily. And time proves men. I believe that's one reason Paul said not to ordain a novice. Time. When people come in and become a part of this church, this congregation, you don't put them in places of responsibility. You let them prove themselves. And in time, if God's added them, if God's brought them, in time, it'll work out for God's glory and for the good of this church. But you must watch out for the wolves. Now, as Peter said, the bishop's not to lord it over the sheep. And he's to love them, and I know you do, and to recognize that these sheep, Christ purchased them with his blood. How valuable are they to Christ? He's given you this responsibility to tend this sheepfold that he purchased with his blood, how precious they are to him. And I know there's a proverb which says, in the multitude of counselors there wanteth not wisdom. And you have men, I'm sure, in this congregation, I know you do, who are counselors, and they help you in making decisions. But let me say this, the pastor is still the overseer. And on a ship, you've got many officers on that ship, but you have one captain. And I remember what a friend of mine said one time, two people can ride a horse. You can have two people riding the horse, but only one man can hold the reins. If two try to hold the reins, you may run into a tree or something. The pastor, he's the overseer. He's not the lord it over the flock, no. But he is the pastor. He's the bishop of this congregation. I went back and read again the story of John Gill. I read his biography several years ago, but you know, when he got older, and he really, I don't think he was much older than I am. He kind of scared me when I read that. But when he got older, and he was sick, he was infirm. The people of the church, some of them at least, they sent word to him that they would like to relieve him of some of the burden, some of the responsibility, seeing he could only preach once a week. And they would hire, or they would look for a co-pastor. And he sent them a rather lengthy letter telling them that he would submit his resignation because he could not find the office of a co-pastor or an associate pastor in the Scriptures. And, of course, they wouldn't have his resignation. They loved him, and they wanted him to continue to be their pastor as long as he was physically able. But that brings out the point. There's no co-pastor. There's no associate pastor. There is a pastor of the church. He's the bishop. And then the third word is the word pastor, and he's given the ministry of feeding the sheep. The apostles, you know, when they were spoken to about the need to choose out some to take care of feeding the elders, I believe that's in Acts 6, they said, you choose out some ones to feed the poor. I think I may have said feed the elders, but it was to feed the poor. And they said, we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And that's it in feeding the sheep. Give ourselves to the ministry, to prayer, continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Some of my grandchildren were over at the house last Monday, and they had been recently to a petting zoo, and they were talking about the goats. And those goats they're cute, aren't they? Those little goats they have in those petting zoos. But they were talking about how the goat tried to eat something they had. And we got to talking about goats will eat anything. And my wife said, they'll eat a tin can. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. I've heard that for years. But goats will eat things that sheep will not eat. And God's sheep, they need sheep's food, don't they? Don't we all? And so that's the ministry of the word and of prayer. And I thought about some people in the Old Testament, how I might illustrate this, but there were some people in the nation of Israel, and they were the Gibeonites. And I won't go into any detail as to how they got into the nation. You probably recognize them. But this is what Joshua said to them, that they would be allowed to continue in the nation, but this would be their ministry. They shall, or you shall, this is what he said to them, you shall be hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. And I thought, my, that picture is really the work of a minister. To be hewers of wood. They had to go out and chop the wood. They had to continually make sure there was wood for the fire on the altar to be kept burning. And I would liken that to prayer. And if a preacher, if we neglect prayer, then preaching is going to become a drudgery to us, and it's going to become a drudgery to those who must listen to us. I mean, we must pray. We must keep the fire burning in our hearts. And I found over the years the best way to do that is in prayer. And when we neglect prayer, the fire begins to ebb and not be as alive as it has been. And then the drawers of water, of course, to bring the water. The priest had to wash themselves. They had to wash the sacrifices. There were those labors that were always necessary for water. And I think about that as it is our joy to draw water out of the wells of salvation. And that's the work of the preacher. And I would say this to the people that you pastor. They're out in the world all week working on jobs. And it's so easy for all of us to get our eyes off of those things that are eternal, those things that are most important. And so the pastor, because of your work, the fact that you're given the time to spend in prayer and study of the Word of God, you are continually to call back God's people, making them aware, because we do so easily forget these things, that what we see takes up our time, our attention. But my friends, this is all passing. This is all temporal. And so the pastor calls us back to that which is eternal, that which is important. And I just happened to read this story. I'll share it with you in closing. I know you've heard it, but I like it. I've read it several times, but every time I read it, it's a blessing to me. And I happened to be reading this sermon by Spurgeon last week, and he told this story. And he said, this is Spurgeon speaking, "You remember the story I told you of the Welshman who heard a young man preach a very fine sermon, a grand sermon, a highfalutin, spread eagle sermon. And when he had done, he asked the Welshman what he thought of it. The man replied, he did not think anything of it. And why not? Because there was no Jesus Christ in it. Well, said he, but my text did not seem to run that way. Never mind, said the Welshman, your sermon ought to run that way. I do not see that, however, said the young man. No, said the other, you do not see how to preach yet. This is the way to preach. He said, from every village in England, it does not matter where it is, there is sure to be a road to London. Though there may not be a road to certain other places, there is certain to be a road to London. Now, from every text in the Bible, there is a road to Jesus Christ. And the way to preach is just to say, how can I get from this text to Jesus Christ? And then go preaching all the way along it. Well, but, said the young man, suppose I find a text that has not got a road to Jesus Christ. The Welshman said, I have preached for 40 years, and I've never found such a scripture. But if I ever do find one, I will go over hedge and ditch, but what I will to get to him. For I will never finish without bringing in my master." And that is the food to feed the sheep, isn't it? It's to preach Christ, as you read just a few moments ago, to preach Christ and him crucified. And again, it's my privilege to be a part of this service, and our prayers are with you. And we love you already. Thank God for you. Thank you.